Welcome back. I know we've had a little kind of break in our normal Wednesday night. We had that week off with Vacation Bible School where we handed the facility over, the campus over, to like 400 children that were ministered to, and we saw young little children give their life to Christ, and that was a sweet answer to prayer. Then we had family night last week, and that was a great night to kind of get a glimpse of what the Lord did through the week of VBS. And now we're back. And we're back in 1 John, and I have a question for you. How did you know, right? Are you sure, right? Are you sure of what? Are you sure that you're saved? Are you sure that you're forgiven? Are you sure that you belong to Christ? Are you sure that you are born again? 1 John helps us answer that. So if you would please find 1 John chapter 5. We're in the last chapter of 1 John, and we are going to continue to answer that question. Are you sure? Are you sure that you're born again? Are you sure that you're saved? Are you sure that you're forgiven? Are you sure that you're God's child? Now, remember, because it's been a couple of weeks and we've done it pretty regularly, we have our little moment of recap. And remember, as we started the second half of 1 John, we discovered that John gives five proofs that a person is born of God. Five proofs that you can know that you are born again, that you have been saved, that you have been forgiven, that God by His Spirit has regenerated you. Five proofs. The first one we found in 1 John chapter 2 in verse 29. The proof that you are born again, that you are born of God, is that you practice righteousness. Remember, our Father is righteous, and if we are His children, if we have been born of God, we ourselves should practice such righteousness. The second proof that we have to know for sure that we are born of God, that we are saved, is in chapter 3 and verse 9. And that is, those that are born of God or born of above or born again, all those are interchangeable phrases or titles, we overcome sinful habits. Well, yes, we still struggle with sin, but if we're born of God, we overcome the sinful habits. We're not given into the habitual practice of sin. The third proof that you can know, are you sure that you're born of God, was in chapter 4, verse 7. It was this, that we love one another. That if we have been born of God, it should be seen in our love one for another. It's one of those moments from week to week we've been challenged to look at the person in our pew that is not our spouse or is not our friend and say, I love you. So here's your moment. Tell somebody you love them. You're like, you go, man, this is my first week here. This is kind of weird. They're telling each other they love each other. We did this 2-minute, like, go around and say hi, and people were hugging people. Welcome to church. We are trying to show that we are born again, that we love one another. The fourth and fifth proof are in chapter 5, where we're at this week, and we're actually going to look at the last two. If you notice in verse 1 of chapter 5, we have our fourth proof that you can know. Are you sure you're born of God? Well, it's in chapter 5, verse 1. You have faith in Jesus. Our faith in Jesus the Christ is a proof that we're born of God. And if you look down in chapter 5 and verse 4, you see the fifth and final proof that you can know, are you sure you're born of God, is that you have victory over the world. Victory over the world. So do me a favor, look at verse 1 of chapter 5 and let's read our text and then we'll pray and we'll dive in to what God has for us. It says in chapter 5, verse 1 of 1 John, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of who? God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. Verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whoever is born of who? God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Would you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, we come before you and we thank you so much that you have done a wonderful, miraculous, incredible work of grace in many of our lives. That, Lord, you have, by your grace, as we believed in your Son, caused us to be born again. That, Lord, you have renewed our spirit and our heart. That you, Father, have forgiven us of our sins, and that you have made us new creations in Christ. But then, God, you have so graciously and wonderfully moved your apostle John to write this letter to help us in our moments when we question if we're born again. When we question or we doubt that you have saved us and forgiven us. And you have given us these wonderful proofs that we can look at our life and see if they're evident, that we might know with great confidence in your word, regardless of our feelings, regardless of our doubts, regardless of our emotions, that we belong to you. And so thank you so much that you have sent your one and only Son, that Christ saves, that Christ forgives, that the gospel message is a message of triumph and restoration. And Lord, help us as your people to continue to walk in that newness of life, walk as ones regenerated by your Spirit, walk as ones that are born again. And so, Father, speak to us now through the preaching and teaching of your word. Point out things in this section of Scripture that we might be assured of what you have done in our life. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Well, May is a special month for my wife and I. You see, for Jackie and I, every May we celebrate our wedding anniversary. And we had this year our 21st anniversary, but we weren't able to really celebrate our anniversary until June. We finally had a moment where we could get away from the kids, where things had settled down a little bit, and we had picked in this anniversary to go to a nice restaurant, a restaurant that wouldn't be normal, restaurants you wouldn't take a kid to, all right? There was no children in this restaurant. But there was something special about this particular place in which we ate, and what made it special was not only that I was with my bride of 21 years, but the food was amazing. The food was like nothing that I had ever had before. I actually was telling Jackie, this might be the best meal of my life. And what made it so amazing and so wonderful was that in each bite you took at this restaurant, it was like each bite told a story. In other words, you see, the chef behind the doors in the kitchen had this gift to take spices and ingredients and use them in a way in which they complemented one another. He had this amazing gift to where the peppers that were put into the dish, the peppers, they had a warmth, but they didn't light your face on fire. But those peppers that were then paired with a citrus, an orange or a lime, it would brighten each bite. And as you would take each bite, the story that would play out on your taste buds was you could see where the citrus would come in, where the spice would come in, where all of the different ingredients would come together in such a way that they would complement like nothing I've ever had before. It was this wonderful thing because I believe we've all had those moments where you take a bite of food and you're like, ooh, salt, lots of it. Or you take the bite and you go, ooh, somebody likes fire. How many jalapenos did you put in those things? That's not a jalapeno, that's a habanero. Okay, I'm going to go die. Right, we've all had those moments where one flavor or one ingredient is so much stronger than the other and they dominate the dish. But not that meal. That was a meal in which the amount that was added correctly, and it chained together with all of the other ingredients to be a delightful and memorable meal. Well, John has done something for us throughout 1 John. He's put before us some ingredients. He's given us three ingredients that when we see it come together in chapter 5, we find that they all play together to assure us. It's like this moment where you're going to see, I'm going to introduce you or remind you of these three ingredients that we've seen, and then we'll see in chapter 5 how John puts each of them together, being led by the Spirit, and each of these ingredients come together in this wonderful reminder and celebration of our assurance in God's work in our life, that we can be his sons and daughters. You see, if you go back to chapter 2, let me introduce you to the ingredients that we've seen. The first ingredients that John has given us is the ingredients of obedience. You find it in chapter 2. In verse 3, he says, "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his," what? Commandments. A pretty clear obedience there, right? Like, how can you know that you know God? How can you know that you belong to him? Well, the first ingredient in this recipe of assurance is obedience. You keep his commands. It says, verse 4 of chapter 2, "He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments, he is a" what? Liar. Think about this. This is a great day at church. You were told by a stranger that they love you, and now you're possibly being told you're a liar. It says in verse 4, "And the truth is not in him," verse 4, "but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him." You see that first ingredient of obedience? Like, okay, I can know that I am in God, that I belong to him, that I'm his child by my life being marked by obedience. But then there's a second ingredient that John introduces that is sprinkled throughout chapter 2 and chapter 3, but I'm just showing you in chapter 2 how it plays together here really well. Look at verse 9 of chapter 2. The second ingredient is love. Oh, the sweetness of love. It says in verse 9 of chapter 2, "He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his" what? Eyes. You see the second ingredient. Like, if I hate my brother, I'm in darkness. I'm not his child. I'm not a son of God or born again. But you see here that the love for the brother, verse 10, abides in light. Remember what Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." You go down and you see the third ingredient. It's belief in chapter 2, verse 22. "Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also." Do you see that understanding of belief? Your faith in Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, Jesus who is the promised one, who is the Christ, that belief, where do you find yourself? That third ingredient. You belong to God. Now, think of it this way. Look at how each one of these three ingredients have played out, and you have heard them week in and week out when we look at the proofs of being born of God. Do you remember the first one? Practice righteousness. Chapter 2, verse 29. What is that? That's a life marked by obedience. Overcoming sinful habits. Chapter 3, verse 9. What's that? That's a life marked by obedience. It's one of those ingredients. What about chapter 4, verse 7? Remember, love one another. What ingredients is that? It's love. And then we have those final two that you see in our text this evening, belief. Chapter 5, verse 1. It's pretty clear, right? You're born of God. What do you have? Faith in Jesus Christ. Chapter 5, verse 4, you see that victory over the world, but look at those last two verses that we read in 4 and 5. What's that victory found in? Belief in Jesus. And so we have these three ingredients that have been set out before us, but remember, what makes it this masterful, enjoyable reminder of our assurance? When they come together, and they come together in such a way that you see it, they all lock together. They all complement each other. They all bring something out in each other to where if you take one out, you really lose the fullness of what's being communicated. Or in the kitchen, in a culinary sense, you lose the fullness of the meal. And so watch what you see in verses 4 through 5. Notice as you look at the text, you see that ingredients number 1, belief, is sprinkled in verse 1, verse 4, and in verse 5. It's almost like this is a little burrito of assurance. It's wrapped in belief. Verse 1 to verse 5. Look at the section again and see the second ingredients of love. You find it in verse 1, verse 2, and in verse 3. And then remember that third ingredient, obedience. See it right there in the middle in verse 2 and in verse 3. But they're all locked together. They're all coming together for this great, wonderful reminder of the assurance that we belong to God. You see, it's put this way. John Stott writes, "We cannot believe in Jesus without loving the Father and his children. We cannot love the Father without obeying his commands and overcoming the world. And we cannot overcome the world without believing in Jesus Christ." Do you see the logical movement of the love and the obedience and the faith? And so this full moment comes in chapter 5, and I want you to watch how this blends together and how in a great meal, the pepper is complemented by the citrus, or the sugar is complemented by the salt, and they move together. Look at what you see. You see, as we'll look at tonight, kind of the blending of these three ingredients. You see, number 1, belief revealed in love. You're going to see it coupled together. Secondly, you're going to see love revealed in obedience. And thirdly, you're going to see belief reveals victory. They all work together. And so let's go to our text and let's see how this plays out, how this mixes together in this wonderful, full, refreshing revelation to assure you and me. Verse 1, it says, "Whoever believes," there's one of those ingredients, "that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him." And so you see the ingredients of belief and the ingredients of love. You see them there together, and we've got to work this out because John is telling us from this point, look at verse 1, that fourth proof. How can I be sure? Well, you can be sure that you're born of God by your faith in Jesus. You see there in verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is what? Born of God. Look at verse 1, and remember, born of God, it's also going to be born again, born from above, born of God, born of him. It's that idea of being saved, being regenerated, being forgiven. It's a work of God by his grace, and look at how John puts it. He's speaking to you that are born of God, and you go, "Am I sure?" Well, yes, because of your faith in Jesus, the Christ. And so look here, as we see this reminder, he's not telling us how to be born again, but he's showing us the proof that we are born again, and that proof is our belief in Jesus. But he reminds us, as he has throughout it, there's going to be a little reminder. Remember, it's a faith in Jesus, who is the Christ. Do you see where he couples it with Jesus, with that title of Christ? Now, we've come to know this in the sense of kind of reminder or overview, and I know it's been a couple of weeks. Remember that when John mentions Jesus, it's not a belief in who you think Jesus is. It's not your idea like, well, I watched this show on the Discovery Channel and they were saying all kinds of things about Jesus. It's not the aspect that you go, well, I like these things about Jesus. No, he says it's a faith in Jesus who is the Christ. It is a acceptance and a belief in the Jesus of the Bible. No more, no less. When he couples it there with Christ, he calls us that we have a genuine faith. If you're really born again, you will believe that Jesus, who is the Christ, he is the one that was God in flesh, that he left heaven 100% God and took on human likeness. He was fully God and fully man, fulfilling the divine commission to lay down his life as a sacrifice for your sins and rising from the dead on the third day. It is an acceptance of all that the Old and the New Testament reveal of Jesus. Not an idea, not a thought, not a perspective you read in a book, but revealing what has been revealed in Scripture about Jesus, you lay hold to and believe all of his claims, all of his words, all of his works, and specifically the fact that he was 100% or fully God, fully man, gave his life for us, was the promised one of Israel, died on the cross for our sins, and on the third day rose again. Like, that's it. You've seen that week in and week out, but we've got to ask ourselves, but like, how do I know that I really believe? I mean, think about those moments in your question of assurance. You've questioned your own faith. Like, am I really believe? Like, do I have it right? Is this genuine faith? Is this real faith? I mean, like, there's times you're like, I believe, but then I doubt. And you take great comfort in the dad who looked at Jesus and said, you know, I believe, but help my unbelief. Like, you go through those emotions. Like, how do I know that I really have a faith in Jesus who is Christ? Well, that's where that other ingredient comes in. Because notice where there's that faith, it's revealed in verses 1 and 2 by our love. Our love for the Father, and our love for his children. You see it there in verse 1, right? The one who begot and loves him who is begotten of him. It's the importance that we know we have this faith, that our belief is revealed. How do I know that I really have a faith in the Jesus of the Bible? I'll say yes to everything the Scripture says about it, but how do I know it's a genuine, true, saving faith? Well, do you love God, and do you love his children? Love is the outward showing or proof of your inward believing. James illustrates this, right? He says in James chapter 2, verse 18, now if someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. And what does John reiterate here? You want to know that you really believe, that you're really born of God? It's seen in your deeds of love. Now you find here that the love is expressed both to the Father and to his children. But as you look throughout even this letter, you find that they're intertwined. You cannot love the Father and not love his children. It doesn't work that way. You're born into the family of God, and if God is your Father, guess what? You better love all your brothers and sisters, because God does not play that way. Look at chapter 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know who. Because God is love. You see where belief is revealed in love. Like, okay, you're born again. Well, how do you know? Because you have faith in Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible. But you go, but how do I know I really have faith in the Jesus of the Bible? Well, look at your life. It's marked by a love for the Father and a love for your fellow brothers and sisters. They're connected together. They work in this way. Any parent could consider it. I mean, think about it. If you're a parent, or even if you're not, you might even be able to remember a moment in your upbringing. There's nothing more frustrating and grieving for a mom or a dad than when their children fight with each other, right? Like there's nothing more to question as a mom. Like, am I a failure of a mom when you hear your kids screaming in the bedroom, "I hate you," or "I'm gonna kill you"? I think back, I remember growing up. Oh my goodness, my brother and I would be fighting in the backyard and it'd be so intense. A neighbor would call my mom and go, "You might want to look in the backyard. I think your kids are killing each other." And you know what? I'm confident my mom didn't go to bed that day going, "Man, I'm the greatest mom in the world." She got off the phone and she probably wept before she looked at us and said, "What? You stop." But do you see where that comes in? You see, the Father in heaven, if we believe in the Son, how can you know? By your love for Him expressed in your love for His children. You cannot divide the family of God. But this is difficult. Like, this is hard. As a matter of fact, I would even say it'd probably be easy for you to look at somebody else in this room and go, "You're kind of hard to love," than it was for you to look at somebody and go, "I love you, man." Right? Because that's the reality. Like, love is difficult. But remember, you have to have those ingredients come together. If there is that belief, you have the power of God, you're born of God, to love your fellow brothers and sisters. It has its seasons of difficulty. The poem puts it well: "To live above with saints in love, that will indeed be glory. To live below with saints we know, that's quite another story." There are brothers and sisters that are hard to love. We say things like, "They're difficult. They're dramatic. I just don't like them. But the Bible says I have to love them." And we go through all kinds of reasoning, right? But how do we then, look at this, how do we then move into that love? The faith is revealed in the love. And notice what you see, the love is revealed in obedience. You see the ingredients coming together? Do you see the fullness? We've stacked the faith in there. We've put the love in there. And now we put the obedience in there. And it gives you this full understanding of, wait, when these ingredients come together, what do I have? I have a life. I have a life that has been born of God. Look at verse 2 and 3. "By this we know that we love the children of God." Remember? For some, it's another story to try to love saints below. "But this we know, that we love the children of God, when we love God and do what? Keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." So you come in and say, "I'm born of God, and I've been given this proof. I have belief in Jesus, who is the Christ. And I know that I have a genuine faith in Jesus the Christ because I'm loving some difficult people. And some people are loving me because I can be difficult. But I know this is genuine love because I look at others and I look at how I'm trying to live, and we're trying and striving to walk and to live in obedience." Because how do you know that love? It's not a feeling or an emotion. It's not an attraction. It's not an interest, but it's an action. It's an action in verse 2 and 3, an action of obedience. Belief reveals love. Love reveals obedience. Look at what you find here. You find in verse 2, that there are verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." Jesus even Himself, you could write next to verse 3, if you like to mark in your Bible, you could write John chapter 14, verse 15. Jesus said it this way: "If you love me, keep my commandments." It's that moment in which you would tell somebody, like, "No, if you really love me, you always say you love me, but if you really love me, child of mine, you'd pick up after yourself. I have to say it over and over again. You're 14 years old. If you love me, pick up after yourself." What does Jesus say? "If you love me, keep my commandments. You see, a love for the Father is inseparable from loving his children and obeying him. And obeying the Father will move you to actions of love. You can't separate it. Remember one of the last verses we looked at in chapter 4, if you look at verse 20, it says, if someone says, I love God, and hate his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? They're connected. Belief has love. Love has obedience. Look at how this works out. Think about it. When you think of keeping his commandments, it would kind of narrow down to a list of like 10 commandments, right? Have you ever thought about that? Do you hear the commandments and there's something in you that you're like, oh, the 10 commandments. But then you find in Jesus' time, and in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus took those commandments that even were greater than just God's top 10, that had spewed into like 600 plus commandments, and Jesus took all of the law and the prophet, and he summarized it, and he gave us to do what? To love the Lord our God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. He says, this is the first and greatest. And the second commandment, to summarize it all, is to do what? Love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, all the law and the prophets are based on these two commands. Now think of those 10 commandments. You can take those 10 commandments and you can divide them into vertical commandments and horizontal commandments. 10 commandments are found in Exodus chapter 20, and a lot of them start with you shall not, right? And you have, in those 10 commandments, you have the first section that are vertical. They're a relationship between God and man. Remember, God gives the commandments for you and I. How can we show that we love God? Well, we keep his commandments. And so how do you show I love God? Well, remember the commandment, no other gods before me. I love God, I love the Father, and that I have no other gods but him. You shall not have any idols. I show that I love God and that he is mine and I belong to him. I love him when I keep no other idols. Oh, I show him that I love him. Think of those vertical commands that you shall not take the Lord's name in vain. The vertical aspect, that love for God. Now, there's the other half, the horizontal, our commands between each other. And so think about that, how the love is connected to the commandment. So let's go to some of those other commandments that have to do with our relationship with one another. And you ever think about how loving an act it is not to kill each other? I mean, really, right? I mean, when the neighbor calls and says, Susie, I think your boys are killing each other in the backyard. My mom isn't going, oh, it's just because they love each other. You shall not commit murder. So do you see where that belief and that love and that obedience comes together? That I love my neighbor by obeying God's command. I'm not killing you. You shall not steal. Have you ever thought about how unloving of an action it is to steal? I mean, if you had something stolen from you, I mean, you're not going, oh, they love me so much. They ripped my car right out of the driveway. I feel so loved today. No, you feel violated. You get a car stolen. You're like, I just don't want it back. It's dirty now. You shall not covet. All right, think about how all of those, when they are fulfilled, what are they? They're acts and signs of love. It's a loving response that counteracts the murder, the stealing, the coveting. You see here, love for God is not an emotional experience so much as a moral commitment. So I go, some of you are difficult to love. You go, well, you're difficult. Yes, but why do we love? Because we want to walk in obedience to God. And as I am obedient, what flows out? A love for one another. You can see it illustrated in this way. Let's imagine, I don't know if you've ever had one of those moments where you know clearly you shall not steal, you shall not lie, and so maybe you're walking in the parking lot and there you find a $100 bill. And your skeptical little mind, you're like, okay, there's probably a string attached to this and somebody's playing a joke. Or if it's in the church parking lot, you know, it's probably somebody that has one of those dumb $100, fake $100 bill tracts about Jesus. And like, if I found this thing as a $100 bill and then found it as some tract, I'd be really upset. So I've had a moment. But let's say you pick it up and it's a real $100 bill. You put it in your pocket. Somebody walks up to you and they said, I'm so sorry. By any chance, did you find $100 in the parking lot? I lost a $100 bill. Like, it's a $100 bill, duh, but it even has on the right side a little mark where they tested it. Like, it's a real $100 bill. And there's something within you right there where you could think in the world sense, finders, keepers. Or you can think, if I love the Father, if I have faith in Him, if I'm born again, if I love my brothers, you shall not lie, you shall not steal. And what do you do in love? You return the $100. See where the ingredients come together? Look at what happens when you find that this faith, this love, and this obedience works together. Loving obedience protects your heart. You find there what's coupled with that obedience? Love. It's loving obedience. It's a love that keeps His commandments. And so how does it protect your heart? Well, think about it. It changes things. Christian love does not ask, must I, but rather, may I? That's the difference love brings in. You see, the commandments are like, do I have to give the $100 bill back? I mean, come on, I could use it. No, may I give it back? Love, it protects your heart to where you do not become a selfish believer going, I'm doing these things in because God's going to owe me. But rather, no, I get to do these things because I love Him and He loves me. It really is. It's a wonderful protection. It protects you from those moments where you think you can come in and go like, oh, I'm going to obey because I need to do some trading with God. And so I'm going to bank some moral credits in my account. And so you may come in this idea, if there's no love and there's just obedience, you go, well, I'm going to trade 1 month of tithe for a new account. God, you know I'm in sales. You know it's getting rough. This is a big account. I'm coming in here. God, I promise I will give you 10% if you just hook a brother up. There's no love in that. That's selfish. Come in and think about it. I will attend church for a month if you will fix my relationship, Lord. No, what is the aspect of this love expressed in obedience? The love of God keeps His commandments. The love for one another keeps His commandments. Those commandments help us to walk in that love. And what happens from it? It protects us from selfishness. It protects us from selfish ambition and selfish motives. What does it do? It changes from, well, do I have to I get to do these things. Which is why you see, look at verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Loving obedience changes your perspective. This love revealed in obedience, you know, like, okay, I can do these things in obedience to God because I believe in God and I love God, and it's expressed in my love towards others. And as I do it, look at verse 3, it's not burdensome. Love gives you the right perspective on obedience. It's the obedience or the perspective of, I get to do this. May I do this? Look at verse 3. That word burdensome, it means it's grievous. It's those things that we seek to avoid. We all have a list of things that we determine or we desire to avoid, right? There's stuff you're putting off now. You're like, oh, I have to do this. You may have a closet in your house and it's like, I haven't opened that thing since the end of Christmas 96. But like that day's coming, you're going to have to do that. There's some of you that have different things that you're interested in that you love. There's some in here that you love to be out in the field. You love to work with your hands. There's others of you that you love to be in the office. You love to work with your mind, and you have different skill sets. And the idea of you take somebody who loves the office and you put them in the field, they may be miserable. And you take somebody who loves being out in the field, and the change of scenery and exercising their mind and their hands and getting dirty into it, and you try to put them in the office. You're like, I'm going to lose my mind, right? There's a difference. Look at this. When there's the love, look at the perspective it puts on obedience. you're in a place where you get to express the love that you have from God and the love that God is. There's an old sermon illustration that I will share from time to time that I think illustrates this really well. There was a woman who was married to a man that was extremely demanding. He was this kind of husband that just had a list for his wife. Before I get home from work, here are the things I want you to do. And he would update this list each week and each day and demand of her to complete this task before he gets home. And the woman was overburdened by it, but she did the best she could to go through it. And she didn't always do it with the best of attitude. As a matter of fact, the list that he gave, the demands that he brought, it really weighed upon her, and it brought tension in their marriage and their relationship. Well, a time had come, and the husband had become ill and had passed away, and she had this husband that was demanding that she now had a funeral for. As time had passed, she met another man and remarried, and she was going about her day one day, and she had reached into her pocket and she had found one of the lists from her previous demanding husband. And as she looked at the list, she had realized that over the years, married to this new man that was loving and caring and did not put demands on her, she realized that she had been willingly and with great love and motive doing everything that was on this list because she loved her husband. And he loved her. And so you come here and you see that these commandments are given, but what are they driven by? They're driven by our love. They're motivated. The perspective is, I get to do this. And notice that this loving obedience, you pick up in verse 4, something else that's great about it. It's in this obedience we overcome the world. You see in verse 4, and whatever is born of God overcomes the world. You see that it's coupled together in this aspect that as we believe and love and obey, what do you find? You find that you live a life with victorious power. So come here and look at the last little ingredients, the belief revealed victory. But remember, that belief has love, that belief has obedience, that belief is in Jesus, who is the Christ. And it comes forth that we, being born of God, verse 4, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? See how it's wrapped together almost like a little burrito or sandwich, the top and the bottom of the buns, right? What are they both wrapped with? Belief. You see verse 5, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. You find it in verse 1, right? That how do we know we're born of God? That we believe in Jesus who is Christ. But how do we know there's that faith? There's love. How do we know that there's that love? There's obedience. And look at where it comes to belief, thirdly, revealed victory. And so here we come and we see that as those ingredients come together, there is this wonderful, full-flavored body and hope and reality of victory. We overcome the world. It says, verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? The believer walks in obedience and keeps the commands of God because of his faith in God, because of his love for God and for one another. And you find that in this, it is not burdensome, but rather it's victorious. Have you ever talked to a person who doesn't believe in Jesus, a non-believer, about their take on Christianity or their take on the commandments? Right? Have you ever talked to somebody and remember, we discover they're not burdensome, and that they work in us to overcome this world, but you talk to somebody who is not born of God or not born again, they look at the commandments and they say things like this. Why does God want to take away all your fun? Like really, why does God say, you can't do this and you can't do that? You can't, why is he so burdensome and bearing upon you? Why does he want you to live life? I mean, have you not heard things like that? You're like, well, I've kind of thought those things from time to time. Because that is the worldly response. But when we come to Christ, what do we see? When we're born of him, we see that his walking in obedience, walking in love, and walking in faith, what do? They bring great victory in our life. The commands are not burdensome. Rather, what are they? They're protective. They protect you from the world. They protect you from the destruction. And so you come and you see that the one who is whatever is born of God, John writes it in such a way that we've got to understand it. We don't necessarily pick it up in the English language. He uses these passive tenses to emphasize the work of God in the individual. Whatever is born of God, it is not a victorious person that is emphasized. Rather, it is a victorious power that is emphasized in the one who is born of God. And so it's not like, ooh, I'm victorious, but it is rather, if you're born of God, God has given you the victorious power to overcome the world as you walk in faith, in love, in obedience. You put it this way, its focus is not upon the person, but his or her birth from God, which conquers. It's not a strong person, but it's rather a strong power that God provides to those that are born of him. And so this belief that overcomes, you see there that the word overcome and victory is used. It's unique to the New Testament. It's unique to John's writings. And that overcoming in verse 4 in the original language conveys the idea that the believer has a continual victory over the world. That you have all of victorious power as you believe in God, and it is seen in your love and in your obedience. You have all of the power for victory, and you experience that victory as you live by faith. Faithful living in Jesus overcomes the world. Now, in your overcoming and your victory does not mean that there aren't moments where you get a sense where, okay, I may have victory in the battle, but boy, I got beat up in one of the rounds. It happens. But what we must ask, what does it mean to overcome the world? Like, how can we have this victory? What is the world that we have victory over? Because as Christians, we have moments where we feel, man, we feel like we're losing. It seems like we're beat up. You have moments in your life like, okay, what does this mean that I'm living victorious or that I have this powerful power for victory coming through? Well, think about what John has already expressed to us about love and about the world in chapter 2. Remember, he said that we're not to love the world? And he lets us know some things about the world. And we summarized it in one kind of great little sentence that there are, all the world can give you is a longing for things you don't have and a boasting about the few little things you've obtained. So if we don't love the world, we've also overcome the world. And remember what John had laid out in chapter 2, that the world has the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That if you are born of God, that you, if you have a faith in Jesus that is seen and revealed in your love for God and one another, and that love for God and one another that is expressed in your obedience to the commands, you have overcoming power, victorious power from God working in you and through you to overcome your internal longings. That's the lust of the flesh. That's that battle that just creeps up, that moment when you have that thought or that moment of lust or of anger that comes up within you, this internal longing that just peeks its head up, and it comes at the most awkward of times. You even have it at church during worship or during the sermon. You're like, man, what am I? Well, you're a sinner that needs to be forgiven. You have the lust of the flesh that we battle in this world, but this text says you can overcome it. You have in the world the lust of the eyes. That's that external longing. The moment where you're walking and you begin to covet, you're like, ooh, that's nice. I want that. The moments with the second look, or you can't look away, or you constantly go back to it, the external things. What does it say? You have victory over the world. That there's this victorious power that is given to those born of God who believe in Jesus, that is seen in their love for him and one another, and that love that is seen in the obedience to his commands, you overcome the lust of the eye. The love of the world, remember, also revealed to us about the world, it's the pride of life. That is the boastful, or the outward boastings. Look at what I have done, look at what I have accomplished. Well, when you come to faith in Christ, you realize you have nothing to offer, you bring nothing, you have no boast but the cross, and you have this victorious power. Think in the aspect of the world and its powers and its controls, you also have that even as illustrated in this letter, you have the heresies of this world, the deceptions of this world, the lies of this world, the heresies that come in and undercut who Jesus is, try to lead you astray. But what does the text say? If you have this faith in Jesus, who is the Christ, that is revealed in your love for him and one another, and that love that is revealed in your obedience to his commands, you overcome that heresy. You know the truth. What about the world and what it has to offer and the persecution that comes? Did Jesus not say, yo, they hated me, they're going to hate you? But what do we find in that hate? We overcome that persecution. Why? Because we have a faith in Jesus, who is the Christ, who is seen in our love for him and our love for one another, and that love that is seen in our obedience to his commands. And we say clearly, I have no fear of what you can do to this body because I fear the one who has the power to send me to hellfire. You see this connection that comes together? You see they keep his commands because they overcome the world. And they overcome the world because they are Christian believers born from above. There is this confidence that is placed in those born again, verse 5. In Jesus, that he is the Son of God. And so this wonderful moment, all the ingredients come together and you see that I can't just have one. I have to have all of them. And they all work together in this wonderful truth, in this wonderful proof that I can say with assurance that I'm born of him because I have a faith in him that is seen in my love for him and my love for one another. And I have this love that is seen in my obedience to his commands. And as I walk in that faith, being born of God, I walk in the power of victory. Would you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, we come before you this evening and we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for what you have done in our lives and in our hearts by your grace. We thank you, Lord, for the week in and week out just question that has been popped. Are you sure? And we see how you have worked through this letter each and every week to show us this proof, this assurance, this reminder or the marks of a genuine believer. And Lord, you have spoken to us through your word tonight. That we can know that we're born again, that we belong to you as the ingredients of faith in Jesus. Jesus, your Son, your only begotten, your one and only who left heaven and came to earth, fully God and fully man. Jesus, who your Son offered himself up as a sacrifice for our sin. Who stepped in our place and died for us and physically gave his life and bore our sin upon him. Faith in Jesus, your Son, who is the Christ, who came fully God, fully man, offered his life as sacrifice for our sin, but on the third day rose from the dead and gives life to all who believe. And that, Lord, you have moved us that if we have such a faith, it should be seen and revealed in our love for you and our love for one another. God, you've reminded us that if we're born of God, if we belong to you, that we cannot separate a love for you from a love for your children. Father, help us to love one another. be reminded that that love in action of self-sacrifice and self-denial is seen in our obedience to your commands. And as we, Lord, walk in obedience to you, we will express our love for you and our love for one another. We'll treat one another how your Son has treated us. And that, Lord, as we walk in that obedience, as we walk in that love, as we walk in that faith, Father, we walk as a people born of you who are victorious, who overcome continually the pressures and persecutions and heresies of this world. We have the power to overcome the external longings and the internal longings and the boasts and the pride of this world. And Father, we humbly fall before you, recognizing that who we are is because of you and you alone, because you sent your Son. And so, Father, as we close in a time of worship, we ask, Lord, that you would inhabit the praises of your people, that we would worship as people of faith in Jesus, love for you and one another, and obedient to keep